page 17 in the Church Bible. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh."
Well, please do keep that open in front of you. Let me pray and ask for God's help once more, and then we'll look at those words together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this, your word. Please teach us from it today. Please, would our view of ourselves become smaller and our view of you, our glorious Lord, increase. And we pray this, please, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, my guess is that most of us here would enjoy a story of the impossible being made possible. In 1901, Wilbur Wright said, "Not within 1,000 years... will man ever fly? It's impossible." Yet 2 years later, in 1903, they flew. They had engineered the first powered flight. The impossible made possible. If you trace the journey of technology, such as the computer, for a long time people said, "Well, it's not going to be possible, is it?" And yet, not only was it possible, humanity did create the computer. We've now shrunk it from the size of a room so that it fits in our pocket, into the size of our hands. In the 2014-2015 Premier League season, Leicester City were almost relegated. Yet in the following year, they won the league by 10 points. It looked impossible, but they did it. And if you're a Leicester City fan, I guess you want the same to happen again, because they're likely to be relegated. But we love, don't we? We love seeing the impossible made possible. And in order to achieve the impossible, our world, the voices of our world, call us to look inside of ourselves. So just consider this quote from Nike. There's loads of places we could look to, but let's start with Nike. We see it everywhere, don't we? This is what Nike says. Impossible is just a big word thrown around by small men who find it easier to live in the world they've been given than to explore the power they have to change it. Impossible is not a fact, it's an opinion. Impossible is not a declaration, it's a dare. Impossible is potential. Impossible is temporary. Impossible is nothing. Now we hear those first stories and we read a quote like this and it feels so inspiring. Come on everyone, let's go and do the impossible. Let's do something new. Let's hit heights no one ever has hit before. And it all sounds rather exciting. That is, until you actually rub shoulders with the impossible. When you actually hit the impossible, at that point you're stuck, aren't you? You're deflated. We're easily frustrated. We hit the wall of impossibility and we can't get through it. And that's why the things that are humanly impossible, our world likes to really ignore or to avoid. It's why our world doesn't talk much about death, because it has no answer to it. And yet the Christian life, too, as well as some other things, the Christian life is full of impossibilities. I wonder if you've ever thought about it like that before. But here's a list for you, okay? Number one, becoming a Christian. It's impossible for you, and it's impossible for me. Saving others, seeing others saved and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. It's impossible for me, it's impossible for you. We can't make people do that. Growing in our obedience to the Lord Jesus. Overcoming sin, overcoming doubts, keeping on going as a Christian amidst physical and mental suffering. All of these things are impossible for us in our own strength. And so to approach the Christian life with the Nike attitude that we can do it will leave us discontent, frustrated, and confused. It will do us a lot of harm if that's how we think we should approach the Christian life, that it's all down to us. See, the Christian life is full of impossibilities. But that's where I hope, as we come back to Genesis 18 this morning, that we'll be encouraged, because we worship the God of the impossible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And there's loads of details we can pick out in this story, and we will quickly work our way through it in a little bit. But the thing I really want us to consider this morning and dwell on is this. This is the one truth we're going to learn this morning. So this is it. Okay, you ready? It's this. The impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. This is the big truth. The impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. Now, I appreciate, perhaps you're new, or perhaps I think you've been working through the book of James. You've come this morning. We've just read this kind of strange passage from the book of Genesis, and you're thinking, what on earth is going on here? Why are we reading this today? We've just kind of entered into the middle of a story, so let me just briefly fill you in of where we've got to so far in the story of Genesis. So after the glory of creation and the wonderful closeness that humanity had with the Lord, the story hits a downward spiral. Adam and Eve disobey God, and as a result they're cast out of God's presence and into a world that's now broken, full of sin and death. And things go from bad to worse. Humanity is increasingly wicked. We have the story of Noah and the flood. We've got the story of Babel, man trying to reach up to the heavens. And yet into the mess of that world, God chooses to bless this man, Abraham. And he makes astonishing promises to this man. He has promises about a land, promises about blessing for the whole earth. Promises that this man, Abraham, will become a great nation. So much so that God describes these future descendants as those who will outnumber the dust of the earth, They're going to outnumber the sand on the shore, and they're going to outnumber the stars in the sky. Now that's a pretty big promise, isn't it? And yet what's even more astonishing, as well as those promises, is the fact that before he makes those promises about a land and about a people, we're told this in chapter 11, verse 30, about Abraham's wife. Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. So just think about this for a moment. God makes promises to Abraham that he's going to become a great nation, even though he can't have kids. Why does God do that? Have you ever thought about that before? Why has God done that? Is he being cruel? Absolutely not. What are we learning? The impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. God acts this way because he wants all the glory. He wants to do it. He is the God of the impossible. If Abraham has a hand in fulfilling the promise, then we could say, well done, Abraham and God. But he can't do it. It's physically beyond him and Sarah to even start the journey. Now, that doesn't stop them trying. If you know some of the story of Abraham's life, it doesn't stop them trying. You see, when they realized they couldn't do it, rather than looking to the Lord at first, they desperately tried to make the impossible possible. Sarah gives her servant Hagar to Abraham to sleep with, and they have a son called Ishmael. So look, there we go, Lord, we've done it. We've found a way. We couldn't do it, but we found a way. But that's not how the Lord works. When God makes an impossible promise, he doesn't want us to try and figure out how we're going to do it and then make it happen ourselves. He wants us to be humbled, that we might depend on him alone. You see, the impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. Now to our passage. Hope you got it in front of you. So verse 1 and 2, got three visitors. They appear before Abraham. And we're told that one of them is the Lord. Now that's pretty significant, isn't it? The Lord is here on your doorstep. And as we read on in the story, we learn that the other two are angels that have come to. Now we don't know exactly who Abraham thinks they are at this point, but he recognizes that they're superior, doesn't he? They have a superior status. He's quick to show them hospitality. We read about it. He hurries to get food and drink prepared for them. He offers the choice tender calf. But then after their meal, they get down to business. He's offered hospitality. Now, let's talk. Look at verse 9 and 10. Let's pick up the story there. This is what they ask after their meal. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." They assure Abraham that soon this promise of a son will come true. Now, they've already tried their own means of having a son. Now, the Lord and these two angels appeared and said, look, next year it's going to happen. But how does Sarah respond? Well, look at verse 11. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And now I guess even just hearing some of that story, perhaps it's familiar, perhaps all I've said this morning, it was new to you. But we can kind of sympathize with them on their journey, can't we? With Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 75 years old when God made those astonishingly big promises to him. And now 24 years later in the story, at the age of 99, and Sarah at the age of 90, they are old. They've waited a long time. And so they laugh. Is the Lord really going to deliver on his promises? Can he really do it? Sarah can't conceive. She's barren. We're told Sarah is past the age of childbearing. She's very old. All human attempts to keep God's promises have failed. It's an impossible situation. Yet into this situation, look at verse 14. This is what the Lord says. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we're supposed to shout, no, of course it's not. It seems like an impossible situation, but the Lord can do it. The impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. And this really is an impossible situation, humanly speaking, isn't it? They're backed into a corner. They can do nothing but rely on the Lord to fulfill the promises he's made and to wait on him. And surely this instant finally hits this truth home. Next year, Sarah, you'll have a son. In Hebrews 11, she's in the list of those who had faith. And we read this: by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. See, the impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. Now, in this story, we've kind of seen a snapshot of that. But this way that the Lord works happens again and again and again in the scriptures. This is not a one-off. This is how God always deals with his people. He brings us to an impossible place. He humbles us so that we might depend on him. See, just for a minute, think of the first readers of this story. Firstly, they themselves were evidence to the fact that God kept his promise to Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham, described in Exodus 1 like this: they were exceedingly fruitful, they multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Promise of a great nation, tick. It was impossible, but God made it possible. But secondly, for the first readers, as they hear this, they stood on the edge of the promised land, a land that had reported to them in Numbers 13 like this. They said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. An impossible situation. Yet to these weak people, confronted with a big enemy, this story that we've read this morning was to instill a great confidence, not in themselves, but in the God of the impossible. God had promised them this land. They couldn't do it themselves. These people were massive. They had to trust that the Lord would go before them and remove the enemies and give them the land promised. And eventually they did. And how did they do it? Well, Hebrews 11:30 tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. It's not the best strategy for humanly speaking, just walk around their building 7 times for 7 days and then it'll fall. But the Lord told them to do it. He humbled them. Well, guys, let's do it. The Lord told us to do it and he brought this great victory. The impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. And as you read through the Bible story again and again, we see this to be the case. And as I studied this again this week to preach this morning, it made my mind run through the Bible of this particular thread of the Lord providing for mothers who are unable to conceive. So think of Rebecca and Rachel, the next 2 generations after Sarah, Hannah who would bear Samuel, and so on. But it particularly made me think of the Gospels. In Luke 1 verse 7, we read of Elizabeth, who was not able to conceive and very old. It's the same pattern. And yet she gave birth to John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And then you think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was a virgin. It's impossible, isn't it, for her to give birth? But she gave birth to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. How is that possible? Well, Luke records, for nothing is impossible with God. And the impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. God is the God of the impossible. It was true for Sarah, as she would later bear her son Isaac, the one promised. It was true as the Lord worked in all things to bring about Abraham's descendant Jesus, the one who had come to bring blessing to our cursed world by going to a cross to pay for our sin. So that's the big truth we're seeing this morning. And just what I want to do for a few minutes is just let this truth kind of sink in a little bit. We've seen it lots in the scriptures. We could spend all morning just going to different places where we see this truth worked out. But let's come back to that list I started with of these impossible situations we find ourselves in the Christian life and see how this truth just drips and hopefully encourages each of us this morning, wherever we're at. So firstly, our own salvation. We can't do it, but God can. Just turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's on page 1052. This might be a familiar story to you. I'm just going to read a few verses and then hopefully you'll see how this truth works out. So Luke 18, starting at verse 18. So it's the story of the rich ruler who comes to Jesus. It A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." You see, what's happening in this story? Here's a man who comes to Jesus. So what must I do? How can I earn? How can I make the impossible possible? And Jesus says, "Well, go sell everything you have." And this man is crestfallen. And in this story, we're not supposed to think, well, hey, if this man had just sold everything and then followed, he'd be saved. Because we know that's not how we're saved. Well, the right reaction for this man in this story is to go, "Jesus, I can't do it. That's impossible for me to do." To fall on his knees and say, "Jesus, help me. I cannot do that." You see, this was Jesus kindly pointing to the man to the impossibility of his situation. You see, how does this story go on? This is why we turn there. Verse 26. Those who heard what happened, saw what happened, said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And that is true for all of us. I don't know, I think any of you in the room, but if you're here today and you think that you can make it to heaven and for God to be pleased with you on your own merits, then you're wrong. We can't do it. It's impossible for me. It's impossible for you. But don't be like that man in this story. Don't run away from Jesus because that's true. Run to him. "Lord Jesus, I cannot do it. Please save me." See, the impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. If you're a Christian here this morning, then it is only because God has made you like that. He's made you alive in Christ. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." We thought much this morning, haven't we, about God's gifts to us. And one of them is salvation. He alone has opened your eyes, if you're trusting Jesus, to see your sin, to see your need of Jesus. He alone has opened your heart to believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you and all of who believe in him. So firstly, our own salvation. All followers of Jesus are miracles. All followers of Jesus are evidence that nothing is too hard for the Lord and that he is the God of the impossible. Secondly, if God can do the impossible, then it means that there's no one that he can't save. See, as we think about those, perhaps those people you think now as we talk about these things, perhaps you know people that just don't care about the Lord Jesus or about Christianity or about the Bible. And it's painful, isn't it? Perhaps for many years you prayed for the same person every day. "Lord, please save them. Please save them." And it just feels like your prayers bounce back off the ceiling. "Lord, please save them." It's been many years. Maybe it's a husband or a wife, your kids, your friends, your neighbours, those you know who you're kind of the fiercest opponents of the faith. Say, "Lord, please save them." Well, let me encourage you this morning that we worship the God of the impossible. You cannot save that person you're thinking about, but it's impossible for you, but God can do it. And one of the things that really, again, one of the reasons why we turn to this passage in Luke 18 is because it's amazing that in this same chapter as we have this story, right at the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus tells them the parable of the persistent widow. Why? We read in verse 1, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. To be dependent on the Lord. Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. You can't do it, but God can. So if there's those who've been praying for many years and they're not saved, let me encourage you this morning. Keep praying. Keep praying for them. Pray to the God who can do the impossible. Thirdly, what about your battle with sin? Often the desires of the flesh are overwhelming, aren't they? To do the thing we shouldn't seems impossible. And therefore we can fall into the mindset that there's particular sins that are just inevitable. And we want to give up. We go, "Lord, I'm just going to do that again. I'm going to do it again." But the strength to obey Jesus doesn't come from within us. It's not Nike. It's not, we've got to find this inner strength to defeat sin. It comes by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Take Jesus' friend Lazarus. This is John 11. He was dead in a tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus calls out to him, "Lazarus, come out." But he can't come out, can he? He's dead. He can't obey that command to leave the tomb and come out. So how does he do it? Well, the power to obey comes by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It's only dependent on Jesus and his words as he calls him. So we must rely on him. Keep close to him in our battle with sin, knowing that there's grace and mercy for every time that we fall. It's obedience to God, our battle with sin. The impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. Now, there really are so many avenues we can explore where we need to apply this truth to our hearts. See, what about doubts? Perhaps we have doubts in the Christian life. Some of us struggle just to get through another day or another week as a follower of Jesus, let alone all the way to heaven. It just feels so far off. What an impossible task for us. And yet we look to the Lord who can do all things. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus." What about the daily struggles with long-term physical and mental illness? What an impossible situation. And yet we look to the Lord who says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The impossible humbles us to depend on the Lord. Now, in all these things, our dependence on the Lord is to do what is right and to trust his timings, which is so hard, isn't it? I don't know if you're anything like me. I'm rubbish at waiting for things. We live in a world that's so kind of now. You order something on Amazon and often it can be there the same day. And if it's not, you can be really frustrated. But think about Abraham and Sarah for a minute. They waited 24 years to see one of those promises come true at the age of 100. And some of the other promises of God they never saw happen on earth, even though that we've seen through the scriptures that they were kept. But we are to trust God in his timings and in his plan, even when we don't understand everything. Because God is God. Because he is the God of the impossible. Why don't you take a moment just to kind of reflect on that big truth. Maybe apply it in one of those avenues that we've considered or another area of your life. Just let that truth sink in. May that encourage you this morning. Why don't you take a moment just to pray, respond in your hearts, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, we do believe, yet help us overcome our unbelief. Help us in our doubts. Overwhelm us with the impossibility of our sin and our struggles, that we might run to you and experience the joy of salvation and the freedom and delight that we have in Christ. Lord, as we've sat with Bibles open this morning, you've humbled us. May we be those who depend on you for all things. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue responding by singing our next song, "By Faith." It's by faith we look to the one who can do all things. Let's stand and sing together.